And then 1 John chapter 3 at verse 1, just ahead of that in the book of Revelation, ahead of the book of Revelation, you find the letter of John. Actually, three of them, and we're in the first letter, chapter 3, at verse 1. How great is the love the Father's lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I invite you to turn back to the scriptures, if you would like, to 1 John chapter 3, which will be our main text for today. And we will begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the letter of John that has been selected today, that we can be encouraged, that we can be more motivated. We pray that we would have an understanding of who you are and what you have done for us, that we would be able to respond as we should. And we pray that we would have the gift that Jesus spoke of, the Holy Spirit, to be able to teach us of things that we don't yet know and to remind us of things that we already understand, that our faith could be strong. And we would pray, Lord, today that the preaching would be accurate and pleasing to you, and that all our thoughts would be acceptable as we ponder your word, that Jesus would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, last Sunday we remembered Reformation Day on October 31, 1517, when Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on at a particular time on the eve, the day before All Saints. And we refer to that as All Hallows Eve, where we get, you know, the modern Halloween. And it's kind of sad how that, in a way, has taken a little different direction. But All Saints Day was November 1. You look in the calendar, that's what you see. We're going to that idea here today because the first Sunday in November would be considered All Saints Day for observance. And November 1 being that day in the year 1517, when Martin Luther was in his prime, that next day, there was something going to happen at the church, at the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And so he has posted his 95 statements attacking indulgences, this idea that you could pay the church some money and get a remission of sin, get forgiveness by paying money, get time out of purgatory for paying money for your dear grandma. And so you would do this and you get a certificate and so forth. And Martin Luther said, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible calls us to repent, to trust Jesus, to have forgiveness of sins in that way. It doesn't cost anything. And so here we have these statements on the door. Well, the next day, if you'd open the door of the church and go through, there was a practice where the people would come and pay money, and they would get an indulgence, they would get some remission of sin, by going through the church and looking at this collection of relics. And the ruler of that area, Frederick III, was a collector of these holy relics. Now, what could they be? Well, it could be some portion of some clothing of the Virgin Mary, maybe some hair from the beard of Jesus, or splinters from the true cross. There was a saying in Reformation times that if all the splinters of the true cross would be gathered up, there'd be more wood than in the Black Forest. And so you have all these relics that were purported to come from these famous people that were known in church history and in the Bible. You know, if you ever watch the show Pawn Stars, and you go in and somebody's got this, you know, whatever it is. You know, if I came in there with a baseball and said this was the last baseball that Babe Ruth hit, it was his last home run, you know, they'd have to examine that baseball, and they'd probably, you know, most likely it'd be not true, right? I mean, you look at the baseball, see how old it was, and then how do you know it could have, well, if you look at this from that way too, you know, where you've got this relic from 1,500 years ago, hair from the beard of Jesus, you know, did someone go to the cross and take a jackknife and whittle out some splinters? I mean, do you think they actually would do something like that? In those days, I don't think anybody even thought of it, honestly. But here you have all these relics. How many did the guy have? He had like 17,000 in his collection. And if you'd go through, you pay the money, and you would get thousands of years out of purgatory. You get a little assurance that this would be the case. Well, Martin Luther attacked all that. That was pretty gutsy. The money was going to come from that and fund the university and pay some of his wages, no doubt. And he's attacking that because he's a Bible teacher and he knows all that is just superstition. And so this is how All Saints Day was observed, and I would say it was observed badly ahead of the Reformation. And there was this idea too that a saint is some super Christian, you know, that, you know, he'd done so much good in his life that you could even pray to him and get some help from all the good things he has done that were even more than God required. And a saint in some places too, they had to have two miracles and they had to be canonized and all this. Well, in the Bible, the word saint is the most common word for Christian. The word Christian is only found like three times in the New Testament. Once on the mission field in Acts 11, where the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Before that, they were called disciples. But in Antioch, in Acts 11, first time, at the end of Acts, in chapter 26, Paul was before Agrippa. He gave his testimony. He called Agrippa to faith. And Agrippa said, "Paul, do you think in such a short time you can make me a Christian?" Second time. And then third time, 1 Peter 4, where Peter said, "Don't think it's strange if you're suffering for being a Christian." Don't think that's strange. You know, think of the Beatitudes. Well, three times the word Christian. But what's the most common word? The most common word is saint. It's used over 60 times. It's a favorite of the Apostle Paul as he refers to believers on earth, as he refers to believers in the church. And if he could call Christians at Corinth saints, I can do that with you and myself. It refers to believers who are alive on earth. Primarily, it also can refer to those who have gone on. But the word means set apart to God. And so saints are faithful and true witnesses for Christ. So just think of the song, and I've used this before, but I want to use it to remind you, you know, when the saints go marching in, right? When the saints go marching in, how I want to be in that number. Okay, you want to be also a saint too. So it's a good word. And it just means that we're set apart to God, faithful and true witnesses for Christ. And so it's a wonderful encouragement to remember the saints in a proper way. The saints in heaven who've gone on before, were they perfect in this life? No, they were not. But they were saved by Christ. They're the church triumphant. And our place now, as saints on the earth, the church militant. Well, Christians, or if we swap out the word saint here, saints respond to the Father's love in 1 John 3 with worship. John writes, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that's what we are. So we have to think about the Father's love, and we have to praise God for his love. It is fitting for God's people to praise him. And that's what John is calling us to do here. This is a translation. And so the NIV translates it very well, except for one problem. They left out the first word. And the first word in the Greek is the word idu. It means behold. It means, like I would say to my kids growing up, pay attention. And now that's come full circle. And they say, "Dad, you got to pay attention. Look," you know, that's a good translation of idu. "Look, how great is the love the Father's lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." In other words, pay attention. Think about this. That God would call us his children. Show his love to us. Think about, you know, how undeserving we were, but God lavished his love on us. And so if we're obedient to what God calls us to, this is a subject of great reflection, and it's astonishing. And I hope you're doing that. I hope as you live your life, you're thinking about how God has shown his love to you. You're not going around thinking how, you know, this is terrible and my life's horrible. But as a Christian, to think how much God loves you and how God has shown his love to you. We need to reflect on that. To start out with the idea, as John writes to us in his gospel, that we're not children by nature, but by adoption. In John chapter 1, Jesus came to that which was his own. His own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. I don't know how you could say it more plainly, that there was no human agency involved in it, but it was from God. And this idea that by believing in him, we're his children. And we're not his children by nature. Not by nature. We're children of God because of the cross of Christ, because he came as the one who would go to the cross for our sins. And when we think of worship, we should want to be in that number. God's people are going to worship today, and we want to be part of that. We want to be part of that in the future when God's people are worshiping him. Well, Christians or saints learn to accept rejection. That's part of it too. Rejection by the world. John says, what a wonderful thing we should be called the children of God. That's what we are. And the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And so the world here, we're thinking of the world in the sense that we have three spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world here is a system opposed to God that runs day and night against God. This system opposed to God. And the world hates God's people. I think of the reaction to the new Speaker of the House when he said he believed that. If you want to know what he believed, read the Bible. That's what he believed. Boy, the attacks came fast. The world hates that. And why is that? Well, because Jesus was rejected by the world. He came to his own did not receive him. He came to his own people, the Jewish people, but they didn't receive him. And nor did the Gentiles that put him to death. That Jesus was rejected by the world. And so what's going to happen to us is, think logically, if we're going to follow Jesus and he's rejected, what's going to happen to us? Well, we must also experience the world's contempt. And so there's a blessing called and the Beatitudes on the one who's able to bear insult, who's going to have people laugh at him and slander them, and maybe even worse persecution. For great is your reward in heaven, Jesus said. But if you're going to follow him, you're going to have the world's contempt. And we should want to be in that number even during the conflict. I remember hearing a veteran talk about leaving Vietnam as he had been a ranger out in patrols and stuff and been in firefights. And when he left, it was such a wonderful feeling to leave all that and go home to a place of peace. But at the same time, he felt sad because he was going to have to leave his comrades. He was going to have to leave them in the fight. And we should understand, we're in a spiritual battle. And so when one of our own gets attacked, we should want to be with them and want to be in that number with the saints, even during the conflict, not to kind of slink off somewhere and not say anything. That's part of what the problem is that's happened in our world, is that God's people haven't said anything. They haven't been brave enough to stand against some of this stuff. And I'm sure we can all think of ourselves guilty in some areas of this. But it's time to stand and to realize that we're going to have to face the contempt and the hatred of the world. We see in verse 2 that Christians or saints have a certain hope of a wonderful transformation as the children of God. Dear friends, now we are children of God, present time. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But when we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Christ alone is our hope. And we see in this passage the beatific vision. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So it is tied into his appearing. And the promise is that believers will see him. And so this is the top desire. You know, people talk about a bucket list, you know. But here's the very top of what our desires could possibly be, that at the end of time, we're going to see God. And believers will be changed to be like him. Now, in the Old Testament, when the believers heard God, they said to Moses, don't have God speak to us anymore. They just heard the Ten Commandments and that God delivered them. And they said, you go talk to God and you talk to us, because we're going to die if we hear him talk to us anymore. And so Moses became the go-between, the prophet, to bring God's word. I think if we would go to heaven right now, we would be extremely uncomfortable. Because all these people there are glorious, they're sinless, they're all cleaned up. It would be quite a striking appearance. We would feel very out of place. I felt very out of place here years back when I took our second son to college, in Dort College, and we saw Matthew earlier in the morning. He said, Dad, I want you to wait and have a lunch with me And I'll be done at a certain time, and you be in the lunch hall and so forth. So we went there, and it was real quiet, and thought, oh, this is good. Pretty soon, there were 300 people there. And then by the time you got there, there were four, and it was very crowded. And I sat down to eat my meal, and I looked around, and I felt like an old dinosaur because everyone there was, you know, really, really young. I mean, no one born after 1978. Or excuse me, before 1978, as you know, I predate that quite a ways. So I felt really out of place, you know, one of like 400 people. But imagine being in heaven and being around everyone there is glorious and sinless. And John says, what we are right now is not like we're going to be. Because when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So we'll be like Christ in the sense of being glorious. And so we need to consider what we'll be like in the future. And then that full reality is really beyond our present understanding. The Bible talks about what, you know, that eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared, no mind has conceived it. But it's going to be there for us. And we're told that also in 1 Corinthians 15 that we will be like the glorified Christ when our bodies sown in dishonor is raised in glory. We remember God's original purpose for man in Genesis 1 where God said, let's make man in our likeness. Okay, so we were like the Creator in glory in a certain fashion. And then the temptation came in Genesis 3. If you just steal the fruit and eat it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that, you know how that worked out. That went all bad. And we knew evil from experience, but we were not like God in any way. But the promise for the Christian in Romans 8:29 is that we are going to be conformed to the likeness of his son. For all things work together for good for those who love God. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so the promise of the Bible in the New Testament is that God's people will be changed. When the saints go marching in, they're going to be changed. And we should want to be in that number in future glory. Because we're going to enjoy heaven. We're going to feel good about being there. It's going to be like being in our Father's house. We belong. And we belong because the Lord God is going to clean us up. And that process has begun right now, but it will be even more and completed in the future. And so John announces this to us. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's the future. That certain hope that we have of a wonderful transformation. And then we see, lastly, that Christians follow after Christ in the present time. This is what saints do. You know, their life's different. The word set apart. If you're a believer, your life's not the same as somebody who doesn't know God. You don't think like them. Your purpose isn't the same. You don't have the same ethics that govern life. And so the apostle John writes, everyone who has this hope that we'll be like Christ, that we'll see him as he is, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So that future hope of being changed is motivational for the present. You know, we talk about motivational speakers. Well, this is a motivational thought here. That we're going to be changed, that we'll be like Christ. And so John says, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. You know, because we're going to be like Christ. We're going to be more like Christ every day is our calling. And so we live our lives, we're told in other places, in Corinthians, as Paul writes, explaining more about purifying oneself. He says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for Christ. And Peter has a similar statement in 1 Peter 1. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Part of that purifying yourself is this attachment to the church, this attachment that is put before us in the catechisms of the church that I quoted today and left in the bulletin. This idea, what it means to be sharing in the communion of the saints, is that we're united to one another in love, that we participate in each other's gifts and graces. You know, we heard the prelude today and the end of For All the Saints. You know, we were blessed by that. And, you know, whatever God has gifted you with, that you're willing to offer it to Him, that you're willing to make that part of the experience of worship and the service of the church, this practice of a brotherly love, of obeying God, being part of the Christian community. And we have this thought here of what the church is. When we use the word Catholic Church, the Holy Catholic Church, we're going back using the creed in its original statement here, that it's a church throughout time. It means universal. It's a gathering of people. And we want to be part of that. In fact, when we're part of the church, it helps us. It helps us in our Christian walk. And so we should want to be in that number, that present number of faithful disciples. Christians belong to Christ, and as such, as God's people, as a people, as we read today, for His very own, He redeemed a people for His very own, we're set apart to Him. And so following the wisdom of Scripture, we need to embrace the word saints, set apart. It's a word of distinction, it's a word of hope, it's a word of motivation, and our Christian longing is to be in that number, to be part of what God's doing, and not miss out on His blessing. And so we look back on those who lived before us. We remember with thanks God's faithful people. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be faithful in our time with lives set apart to You. Lord, help us to offer ourselves out of love. Help us, Lord, to respond to Your love for us in Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.